about the evolution creation issue, me, in the. So I was raised in Pennsylvania, but was not a Christian. You want to know why? Because of what I saw going on in our home between my dad and mom. They were fighting all the time, and they have this powerful God, Jesus, he can do anything. Well, he sure didn't do anything for them that I could see as I was growing up. So I just didn't want any part of that. That was part of it. And so I went off to college, majored in music and biology, took a course in organic evolution, immediately became an evolutionist. Then went to University of Pittsburgh, College of Dentistry. I'm a dentist. By the time I got out of dental school, I'm agnostic. I wasn't an atheist. Atheist says there is no God. Agnostic says, I don't know. Maybe there is, maybe there isn't. So I was agnostic. I was looking into Zen Buddhism. I am the hippie generation. A couple of you are back there with me, I see. And that's Vietnam War days. My wife was a casualty nurse during Vietnam War. And so here I am, raised in an independent Baptist church. By the time I get out of dental school, I'm an agnostic Zen Buddhist evolutionist. By the way, we need to teach our children to love Jesus. We can teach them all the rules and all the laws and everything else, and they might do it while they're home, but if they don't love Jesus, it's not going to matter. We got to teach our kids to love Jesus. Anyway, I went in the Air Force. I was the dentist for President Johnson's flight crews, Air Force One, Presidential Fleet. That was 1966 to 68. That's where I came to know Jesus as my Savior, and that was the result of a prayer. I just sitting in the officer's club at Shepherd Air Force Base, and I said, okay, God, if you're up there, I'm agnostic. I don't know. If you're up there, you have two choices. You can either show me the girl I'm going to marry, or you're going to see the wildest Air Force officer you've ever seen. And either nobody heard that prayer, I'm going out and live it up. That's the day I met my wife. The next day, I told her I was going to marry her. You young men, not a good idea, okay? And she thought I was crazy, but here we are, 52 years later. And so I was right. I was going to marry her, and I did. And I'm glad I did. You think I'm glad I did? I am. I'm glad I did. We're having a little conversation. Excuse me. Anyway, upon becoming a Christian, I immediately went from being an agnostic Zen Buddhist evolutionist to being a Christian evolutionist. I became a theistic evolutionist. Now I had billions of years. Never could have been a flood, covered the earth. But now I am a Christian evolutionist, which is the average person in the average church. The average person believes in the billions of years. They think the scientists have proven it. I did. Okay? Well, I went into private dental practice down at the Manned Spacecraft Center in Clear Lake City, Texas. By the way, we were with some students last night, and one of them has heard all the arguments why we never landed on the moon. That was just propaganda, et cetera, et cetera. No. I was with the people that did. Okay? I can tell you, we did land on the moon. I mean, I didn't, but they did, okay? Anyway, in 1971, I became a professor of dentistry at Baylor College of Dentistry, gave my first lecture on the evolution of the tooth from fish scales, and I still can't believe I believed that. Two students challenged me after the class to investigate young earth creation. Now, let me see here. If I can jump ahead, I think it's slide 45. Okay, yeah, so in 1971, I am a professor at a graduate school, dentistry, and I'm teaching my students with full force, teeth came from fish scales, 1971, okay? And that's what I believe. That's what I was taught. All right, let's jump ahead to 2010. This is Johns Hopkins Press, okay? The past few years have witnessed a remarkable flurry of research on the origin or origins of vertebrate teeth. Well, they came from fish scales. That's what I taught. While this work is progressing, the details of when, where, why, and how teeth first appeared still elude consensus. Whoop! I knew in 1971, I was a professor. I knew where they came from. Now, here we are in 2010, and the evolutionists are telling us through Johns Hopkins Press, we don't have a clue. Indeed, there's not even agreement on the fundamentals, such as how we define a tooth. You see, God is the same yesterday, today, forever. His word doesn't change. If we stay with his word, no matter what science, quote unquote, is telling us, you can't go wrong. You absolutely can't go wrong. God created teeth in the organisms that he created. Anyway, so they're telling us there isn't any evidence for where teeth came from. They just don't know. Even though I knew as a professor in 1971. So the more they study these things, the more they realize, I don't think we know what we're talking about here. And why? Because they departed from God and his word. All right, now let's go back to slide 4, I hope. Yeah, so the students challenged me. They said, Dr. Martin, we believe the earth and the universe is about 6,000 years old. We believe that there was a flood covered the whole earth about 4,500 years ago. Would you study that with us? And I didn't even pray about it. I just said, sure. I'm thinking, these guys are in the Stone Ages. Everybody knows there's been billions of years. The scientists have proven that. Well, after several years, I'm studying my Bible. It took almost 5 years. I studied the assumptions they wanted me. They taught me how to spot the assumptions. I didn't even know. I thought there weren't any assumptions in evolution. But you look at the literature, you have to look for certain words. We think, perhaps, we believe, we posit, there's consensus. This is probably, this suggests. That means they don't know. So when you read the literature, you look for those kind of words, and you say, whoops, they don't know that. Oh, my, they don't know that. Okay. And so they taught me how to spot the assumptions. I began to realize the assumptions behind Big Bang, billions of years evolution, they're not true. They're just guesses because they don't want to believe in God, which is the real issue. And then they asked me to study animals. And so the first one I studied, they brought me information on a bombardier beetle. And it's a little insect that mixes these chemicals that has such a, it's like an explosive reaction. It shoots its enemies out of twin tail tubes with 212 degree hot gases, okay? In other words, if it shoots you, it's going to burn you. How would that evolve? Because every step along the way, unless it had all of its equipment from the beginning, when it mixes those things that have this explosive reaction, it's going to blow itself up. And splattered bug pieces can't evolve improvements, okay? And so I began to realize, you know what? These animals need all their parts. You can't have a partially evolved anything. It either is fully formed and works, or is not fully formed and doesn't work. Well, if it doesn't work, the animal is dead. So you can't have any slowly evolving anything. God had to make everything just like he says, after its own kind. So I emerged a biblical creationist. The earth is about 6,000 years old. There was a flood covered the whole earth about 4,400 years ago. In spite of what the progressive creationists say and people like that, no. All we can get from the Bible is about 6,000 years, and there's not a bit of true, testable, lab, empirical science that can prove anything otherwise. There's a lot of interpretation, like of rock layers. They look, oh, well, I think that's 500 million years old. That's an interpretation. That's not, the rocks don't say, I'm 500 million years old.
That's right.
Somebody looks at them and says, I think that's about 500 million, or I think that's 60 billion years old. Or 60 million years old. There's dinosaur footprints there. Well, how does that make it 60 million years old? Well, because we already decided the dinosaurs went extinct 60 million years ago. So if there's a footprint there, it has to be 60 million years old. That's ridiculous. Okay, that's circular reasoning, which is all over the place in evolutionary science. So anyway, in 1982, I resigned my professorship. I went to Dallas Theological Seminary, majored in systematic theology, wrote my thesis on the New Age movement. We used to talk about that a lot. Until all of a sudden church boards and pastors decided they didn't want me coming in to talk about it anymore because it's penetrated the churches, okay? All kinds of New Agey things penetrated the churches, so they don't want to hear about it anymore. We never get invited to talk about that anymore. Back in the mid-80s, early 90s, they were calling me up. Would you please come? I wrote my thesis on it. Anyway, we were commissioned as missionaries to the United States of America. So that's what we do. And I've been on both sides of the fence then. Almost half my life, I was a convinced evolutionist, even taught it, okay? And I have been a biblical young earth global flood creationist since about 1975, 76, around in there. Anyway, so Darwin knew nothing about cell biology, biochemistry, molecular biology, Mendelian genetics, mutations, DNA, biological information, population genetics, neurobiology. There wasn't anything even written about those subjects in Darwin's day. That has been since Darwin. God revealed that to whom? To Christian scientists. Christian scientists made known, by God's grace, the major branches of science. So Christian scientists are not anti-science, although we get accused of being anti-science. We're not. All right, so Romans 1. Anytime I talk about origins, I like to go through Romans 1 just a bit. So we did it yesterday. I'm going to do it again. For I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. I hope you're not. I hope you can look around, see somebody's here because you shared the gospel with them. Amen. I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. For it's the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth. To the Jew first. Are you praying for the Jewish people? Are you praying for Benjamin Netanyahu? Think of the pressures on that man. His country is surrounded with enemies. Over 100,000 missiles in Lebanon. At least 60,000 in Damascus aimed at Israel. Okay, just waiting for the signal to shoot them off. Think of the pressures on that man. Pray for him. Our Savior was Jewish. Remember that? Anyway, to the Jew first, also to the Greek. For therein is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith. As it's written, the just shall live by faith. We do. So does everybody. Everybody believes by faith in something eternal. You either believe by faith in eternal God or faith in eternal matter or eternal energy. So everybody has a faith-based worldview. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men. Certain kind of men. Men who hold the truth in unrighteousness. So they hold back the truth. They suppress the truth. They won't tell you about something that they know about because they're unrighteous. That's why most of you never heard of a slow loris. How many of you studied a slow loris? How many never heard of a slow loris? Unless you heard me mention it yesterday. See that? Why? Because we live in Satan's world system. It's based on deception. And a slow loris is the only venomous primate. You can't describe that using evolution. It doesn't fit anywhere. That's why you don't know about it. They censor it out because the evolutionists control the textbook industry. They control the media. So they're not going to tell you about these things that make you think, whoa, maybe there is a God. How does that fit? They don't tell you about the II. They don't tell you about nudibranchs. They don't tell you about wetas. They don't tell you why a giraffe doesn't blow its brains out when it bends its head down to get a drink of water. Okay? They don't tell you all that. You can get a PhD in biology. I had 8 years of scientific education. I never heard any of these things. Why? Because we live in Satan's world system. And it's based on deception. It's based on lies. So what happens then? They hold the truth in unrighteousness. They hold it back because that which may be known of God is manifest in them. Because for God has showed it unto them. How? For the invisible things of him from the creation of the world are clearly seen. Whoa, if it's invisible, you can't see it, right? Well, then how do they see it? Being understood by the things that are made. Okay. So if we study the creation, the things that God has made, we can see invisible things about God. Even his eternal power and Godhead. So they are without excuse. Well, just very quickly, what's in the Godhead? Father, Son, Holy Spirit. Okay. That's hard to think about, isn't it? One God, three persons. How do you think about that? God says, study my creation. Okay, first verse of the Bible. In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. In the beginning. What? God made the universe, one universe. It's just one universe. What's it made up of? Three things, time, space, and matter, right? We have one God, three persons, one universe, three things. First verse of the Bible. In the beginning, what's that? Time. God created the heaven. What's that? Space. And the earth. What's that? Matter. So, in the beginning, what's that? Time. It's one thing but three, past, present, and future. God created the heaven. What's that? Space. What's that? One thing but three, with depth and height. And the earth. What's that? Matter. What is matter? One thing but three, solid, liquid, and gas. And some of you young people are going to have to figure out where does plasma fit. And then, what's the atom? Major parts, proton, neutron, electron. What are you? Body, soul, and spirit. What is a tree? Root, trunk, leaves. What's a tooth? Denim, cementum, enamel. What is music? Melody, harmony, rhythm. Melody's not the same as harmony. Harmony's not the same as rhythm. Rhythm's not the same as melody, but it takes all three to make good music. I want the younger generation to remember that. Anyway, we need more than a drum to make good music, in my opinion. Okay, but anyway, so they're without excuse, okay, because they study what God has made. And because that, when they knew God, how? By studying the creation, they glorified him not as God, neither were thankful. That's what God wants us to do when we study his creation. Give him glory, give him thanks. Lord Jesus, this is amazing. You can make a venomous primate, a slow loris that has venom glands right here under its arm. And when it needs the venom, it licks the gland. When it mixes it with saliva, it activates the venom. By the way, venom comes from a bite. Poison, you swallow. That's the difference between venom and poison. It might be the same thing, but it's the administration of it. And by the way, why doesn't the slow loris die from its own poison? Okay? I haven't even seen anything in the literature on that. Maybe some of you can find it. They changed the glory of the uncorruptible God, professing themselves to be wise. They became fools and changed the glory of the uncorruptible God into an image made like corruptible man and the birds and four-footed beasts and creeping things. Wherefore God also gave them up to uncleanness through the lust of their own hearts to dishonor their own bodies between themselves, who changed the truth of God into a lie. What have we heard about God's truth so far in Romans? The gospel and the creation. They changed the truth of God, the gospel and the creation. Oh, you silly Christians. You believe Jesus was God on earth? Gods don't die. What's the matter with you people? Okay? Change the truth of God into a lie. The creation? Oh, my. You're back in the Stone Ages. I mean, the scientists have proven the billions of years. They've proven there never could have been a flood that covered the whole earth, even though they think that Mars was covered with water and there's no water on Mars, okay? We got plenty of water on planet Earth. They change the truth of God into a lie, and they worship and serve the creature more than the Creator, who's blessed forever. Amen. All right, now, I don't remember if I shared the Brazil nuts, so we're going to do it right now. Because God has made these things, he wants us to study them and then give him glory. Now, this is an example of what is a type of mutualism, okay? That means they're things mutually dependent on each other to stay alive. All right, you all know what a Brazil nut looks like. That's a Brazil nut. And they form in these pods. And the Brazil nut tree and the kapok tree are the two trees that hold up the canopy in the Brazilian rainforest. Okay? Have you guys ever studied the Brazilian rainforest? Never have? Okay. Well, there's all kinds of interesting stuff. We need some young people to go down there, climb up those trees, and get up in there about 180 to 200 feet up and study this forest, okay? So you got to have courage, and you can climb a tree. How many of you guys can climb a tree? All right, we got some tree climbers. We need you down in the jungles of Brazil, okay? We need to know what's going on up there, all right? So these things form. It's like a giant coconut. It weighs about 5 pounds. They're going to form 180 to 200 feet up, so you don't want to be under the tree if one comes down. But that case is so tough, it doesn't break open when it hit the ground. Well, then how are the nuts going to get out? Because these are the seeds. By the way, a nut actually has two halves, like a peanut or a pecan. You can break it in half. A seed is only one half. Now, that's not right. You don't break it. How do you say that? A seed is one piece. It's not two pieces. How that? That's the difference between a seed and a nut. All right? Some of you are probably thinking, oh, this guy's a nut. Anyway. All right. So how are they going to get out? Because that's your next generation of trees in there. Well, God made a little animal called an agouti. And the agouti likes to eat Brazil nuts. So he'll chew in there, and he'll get some out, and he'll eat some, and he'll bury some, thinking I'll come back. And then he forgets where some are, and that's going to be your next generation. Now, down in Texas, we have pecan orchards, miles of them. Well, farmers in Brazil decided, let's have Brazil nut orchards. So they had the trees bloom, beautiful yellow flower, no nuts. Why? It took several years for them to discover that the pollen in the Brazil nut tree flower is down in a spiral tube, and there's a lid on it. It's sealed shut, so the pollen can't get out. It's not like an apple tree or a peach tree. The wind can blow across it and pollinate it, but not the Brazil nut tree. So God, how are we going to get these things to give us some nuts? Well, they finally figured out there's only one insect that pollinates the Brazil nut tree flower, and that's the Brazil nut long-tongued bee. This bee has a very strong jaw and a very long tongue. So it'll go to the flowers, it'll take its strong jaw, it'll open the lid, hold it open, take its tongue, stick its tongue down in the flower, pull out the pollen. As it goes from flower to flower, it pollinates the Brazil nut tree flower. They finally figured that out. They went out in the jungle, they brought in the bees, and sure enough, they got nuts for 1 year. Next year, no nuts. No nuts. Why? It took several more years. All the bees died. It took several more years for them to discover. In order for Mrs. Bee to invite Mr. Bee in the house so they can have baby bees, Mr. Bee has to go to one particular species of orchid, get the scent of that particular orchid on himself, I guess it's his cologne, and then Mrs. Bee invites him in. So in the jungle, you have to have the tree, you have to have the bee, you have to have the orchid, and you have to have the agouti. It's called obligatory mutualism. They are obliged to each other to keep each other alive. How would that evolve? They all had to be there. God had to put them all there at the same time, in the same place, to live in that kind of climate, to know how to find each other. Only God could do that. Now, how many of you knew that? See, that's what we're talking about. Romans chapter 1. We are in Satan's world system. It is based on lies. It's based on deception. We can trust the Bible. Okay, basically, that's what I'm trying to say. We can trust the Bible, even those early chapters of Genesis. So Proverbs 14:12 says, there's a way which seems right unto a man. Evolution is one of those ways. It seemed right to me almost half my life, but the end thereof are the ways of death. That's called deception. And that's how Satan's world system works. So, a guy named Charles Darwin wrote a book. By the way, he plagiarized a good bit of it. But anyway, called The Origin of Species. But you're not supposed to know the whole name of the book, by the way. Most people, I'll go on university campuses, and I'll say, okay, what's the name of Darwin's book? Origin of Species. I says, what's the rest of the name? They just look at you like, what? By means of natural selection, origin of species by means of natural selection or the preservation of favored races in the struggle for life. That's why you don't know the name of the book. Darwin was a hardcore racist, okay? I'm not even going to describe to you how hardcore racist he was. How many races are there on planet Earth? One, the race of Adam. Who did Jesus step into planet Earth to save? The race of Adam. That's all of us. Acts chapter 17. We're all of one blood. Red and yellow, black and white. They are precious in his sight. Okay? We can all take blood transfusions from each other. Okay? We are one race of people. Now, there might be differences because of genetics and this and that, but it's all one race, the race of Adam. That's who we are. So that's why we love each other. Nobody is higher than anybody else. We're all one people. And in the church, we're endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. That's Ephesians chapter 4. We're working on that as a family right now. Okay. Russ Miller said this. Darwinism, that's evolution, predicted that the fossil record would be filled with millions of transitional kinds. Now, by the way, when I was in college in the 50s, they called them missing links, okay? How many have heard the term missing link? Yeah, that's what they used to call them. Well, then about 40 years ago, some of the evolutionists decided, you know what, when we teach our students there are missing links, that makes them think they're missing. And that means there isn't any chain of progression here from bacteria to fish to amphibians, to reptiles, to birds and mammals, to man. There's all these missing things in here. So when we call them missing links, they're going to get the idea. We don't have any evidence. There's nothing there. So let's call them transitional forms. So transitional forms is the code name for missing link because it doesn't sound as missing. It's still missing, okay? So these things, they should reveal our evolutionary past. You should see something between a reptile and a bird. And people say, well, yeah, what about Archaeopteryx? Well, Archaeopteryx, now the evolutionists say that's a bird. Why? Because they now have found bird fossils, true bird fossils, that predate Archaeopteryx. So they don't have a single quote-unquote transitional form, missing link, between the reptiles and the birds. They just don't have one. That's all there is to it. And there should be millions of them. That's what he's saying. Revealing our evolutionary past, these would be reliable empirical criteria of Darwinism if there were a whole lot of them, but there aren't. For example, now think about this. Had a fish evolved into an amphibian? That's what they tell us with Darwinism. The fish became amphibians. Well, then we should find thousands of clearly identifiable transitional forms, fossils, that show the change as a fin. You know, fish, they have these fins. The fin gradually evolved into the shoulder, elbow, ankle, toes, and claws of an amphibian's leg. There is no such thing in the fossil record or in living things. And not just one leg, but four. They got four legs, okay? And they're mirror images of each other. That's total different genetics. It's like your hands. They look alike, but they're not. You can't just stack them on top of each other. They're mirror images of each other, you see? Well, that's how our legs and everything. So that's two different sets of genetics for each side, but also the needed muscular, nerve, and vascular requirements. Yeah, and there is no evidence for that anywhere in living things or in the fossils. What does that mean? That means Big Bang evolution of some kind of molecules to life to man is in the mind of the evolutionist. We can trust the Bible, okay? Colossians 2:8, beware lest any man spoil you through philosophy and vain deceit. After the tradition of men. By the way, beware lest any man spoil. What man? Could that be Charles Darwin? Could that be Richard Dawkins, England's leading evolutionist? What about Sigmund Freud? What about Carl Jung? Beware lest any man spoil you. How? Through philosophy. Well, wait, Darwin was a philosopher. He wasn't even a scientist. He got his degree at divinity school, okay? So evolution then is really speculative philosophy. And vain deceit, yep, that's Satan's world system right there, based on deception. After the tradition of men, yep, instead of after the rudiments of the world, instead of, it's not after Christ. And what happens? It's wrong, okay? It's just in the head of the evolutionist. Job 12 says, now ask the beasts, they'll teach thee. The fowls of the air, they'll tell thee. Speak to the earth, it'll teach thee. The fishes of the sea shall declare unto thee. Who knoweth not in all these that the hand of the Lord hath wrought this? Everybody does. Everybody, the wildest atheist knows deep down in their heart, there's got to be a God. There's got to be a designer. And so, what's the primary purpose then of evolution? Get rid of Jesus. Get rid of Genesis, and that way we get rid of God, we get rid of the judgment, we can just eat, drink, and be merry. For tomorrow we die and go back to the worms. And so here is an evolutionist, all right, Richard Bozarth. He died recently. He was an atheist evolutionist. He wrote in the American Atheist magazine, Christianity has fought, still fights, will fight science to the desperate end over evolution. We don't fight true science. Christians invented true science. Well, God invented it, but he gave it to Christians. We fight science, falsely so-called, yep, we sure do, over evolution, because evolution destroys utterly and finally the very reason Jesus' earthly life was supposedly made necessary. Get rid of Jesus. That's part of the purpose of evolution. Get rid of Jesus. Get rid of Genesis. Destroy Adam and Eve in original sin. That's Genesis. And in the rubble, you'll find the sorry remains of the Son of God. He refused to capitalize it, so I did. If Jesus was not the Redeemer that died for our sins, and this is what evolution means, then Christianity is nothing. See, the average Christian doesn't understand the real issue here. It has nothing to do with true science. All true science supports the Bible, if it is true science. Richard Lewin at Harvard, as I understand it, he's a Marxist, atheist, evolutionist professor at Harvard. It's not that the methods and institutions of science somehow compel us to accept a material explanation of the phenomenal world. All he's saying there's nothing in science, real science, to say there is no God. There is no designer. There's nothing in science that tells that. He says, but on the contrary, whoops, on the contrary to what? Oh, there actually is a lot of evidence in science to show there is a God. There is a designer out there. On the contrary, we're forced by an a priori, that means an upfront adherence to material causes. Well, we threw God out. That only leaves us one option. Matter is all there is. So matter is self-creating, self-organizing. It doesn't need any mind behind it. That's ridiculous, okay? But that's what they believe. That's what he's telling us. And a set of concepts that produce material explanations. Well, once you get rid of God, you have one option. Matter just takes care of itself. That produce material explanations, no matter how counterintuitive. That means no matter how it goes against the very science we study. When you study true science, you know what you're face to face with? There's a God. There's a creator. God made it that way. No matter how counterintuitive, no matter how mystifying to the uninitiated, moreover, that materialism is absolute, for we cannot allow a divine foot in the door. See? The issue is God. One of evolution's prime examples of evolution in action is the dog, evolution of the dog. Okay, so Scientific American, March 1st, 2005. This has got to be true. It's in Scientific American. Well, it says this, quote, there are hundreds of breeds of dogs, and they're all genetically derived from one pair of Eurasian wolves. So all dogs came from an ancient pair of Eurasian wolves, according to the evolutionists. And they say they trace that through female mitochondrial DNA. By the way, does that bother me? No. If this is true, what they just did, they prove what the Bible says. God took two of each kind on the ark, one male, one female. So if this is true, he must have had a male and female Eurasian wolf on the ark. Okay, so they just traced it back to the ark. Anyway, just observing all the breeds of dogs proves evolution is true. This is in Scientific American. This is proof for evolution. All right, let's think about it. You got your ancient Eurasian wolf, and then over hundreds of years, evolution brought us Fifi the poodle. Now, is that evolution? To have true evolution occur, you have to add information to the genes. So you would have had to add poodle information to the genes of the ancient Eurasian wolf. But that's not what happened. Just the opposite happened. Instead of adding information, which makes it evolution, information got dropped out. How do we know? Because you can't take a poodle and selectively breed it back to a wolf. The genetics of the wolf are gone. They got dropped out. So, what did it say? It said, observing all the breeds of dogs proves evolution is true. It's just the opposite. Observing all the breeds of dogs doesn't prove anything at all about evolution. It just proves that information got dropped out to go from a wolf to a poodle. And by the way, two Eurasian wolves can pull down a moose. Can you imagine two poodles pulling down a moose? They need somebody's lap, okay? So, by the way, did you know that a moose, if a wolf pack is going to attack a moose, and the moose is a mature moose, he's not going to run, or she. She's going to stand there, and the wolves are just going to watch. Because they want to get it running to wear it out. And if it won't run, the wolves finally walk away. Because they know that moose can kick in any direction. And animals seem to have this built-in knowledge. If I get hurt, it might get infected, I might die. They don't want to get hurt. And they have that they just don't want to get hurt. And it's like over there in Africa. And you have that African crested porcupine. We have that on one of our DVDs. But the lions, when it really gets bad over there, and there's a drought and there's not much food, they will eat the porcupine, but it takes two of them because they don't want to get a quill. And they know they don't want to get a quill. And so one of them will get the attention of the porcupine. And the other one will sneak up behind and then reach its paw quickly under the porcupine and flip it on its back and boom, right into its neck. And they know there's no quills there. How do they know that? You see, God puts the information into the animals. There isn't any doubt about that. So, dog evolution. There is no evolution of dogs. There is adaptation. There is selective breeding. But guess what? They're all still dogs. Or wolves or coyotes. They have not evolved into cows. Okay. All right, then we have this. Now, what is this? Well, we have the ape on the left. We have Uncle Harry on the right. And then we have those three in the middle. Now, what are those three in the middle? We've got the ape. We've got Uncle Harry. Those three in the middle, that's called art. Okay? It is. Now, Science Digest told us about that. Okay? Now, this is Science Digest. They were such an anti-creationist magazine. I used to subscribe. I canceled my subscription. And then they finally went defunct. But anyway, this is an article concerning the study of man, anthropos, the Greek word for man, theology on the end, the study of man using art. That's those three in the middle. That's the study of man using art. All right, unfortunately, the vast majority of artists' conceptions are based more on imagination than evidence. Okay, artists' conceptions and imagination. That's the three in the middle. Much of the reconstruction, however, is guesswork. That's the three in the middle. It's guesswork. Bones say nothing about the fleshy parts of the nose, lips, or ears. Have you ever found a bone with a lip on it? How do they know what that lip looked like? There's no lip. Artists must create something between an ape and a human being. That's the three in the middle. Artists create it. The older a specimen is said to be, the more ape-like they make it. How do they know how old it is? The dating techniques are all based on false assumptions. And you can't even use carbon-14. They use carbon-14 to date organic material like bones and things like that. Carbon-14, the guy that made it, Libby, he said he would trust it for about 5,000 years, plus or minus 25%. And they tell you something is like 15,000 years old. Oh, yeah, we used carbon-14. The half-life, 5,730 years. I mean, and there isn't very much there in a bone to begin with. And Earth's magnetic field affects how much carbon-14 is formed. And Earth's magnetic field is getting small, it's getting weaker. The last 150 years is 7% weaker. What does that mean? 150 years ago, there was less carbon-14 than there is right now, because the magnetic field acts like a shield around planet Earth to get the cosmic rays, bounce them back out so they don't get into our atmosphere to irradiate the nitrogen-14 to convert it to carbon-14. Well, there's no sense getting into all that. Let's just keep moving. Hairiness is a matter of pure conjecture. How do they know they had hair that looked like that? There is no hair on a bone. The guesswork approach often leads to errors. That's those three in the middle. It's guesswork. We've got the apes. We've got the orangutans. We've got the gibbons. We've got the monkeys. Okay? We've got the prosimians. And we have mankind, and there's nothing in between. Now, you would say, well, what about Zinjanthropus and Australopithecus and Ramapithecus and Neanderthal and all that? Every single one of those has been proven to be, by the evolutionary community themselves, an ape, a monkey, an orangutan, a true man, Neanderthal, okay? And so they don't have anything. They don't have anything. All right, now, for the sake of time, I'm going to skip. I got a bunch of quotes from recent books that say, basically, you know what? We don't have a clue what's going on out there. Why should the Christian worldview be grounded in creation instead of evolution, which so many Christians have based it in? It means that their view of the Bible is wishy-washy, and we're losing our kids because we can't speak with authority. God's word is true from Genesis 1:1. And it is. It is. I believe the other side almost half my life. If a Big Bang created the world, then there is no explanation for where logic and the ability to think came from. Slime plus time equals me. Where does logic come from? Slime plus time. Okay? We would not have the ability to even form a worldview. The first 11 chapters of Genesis hold all the major doctrines of the Bible. They do. They're all there. If the first 11 chapters of Genesis are not factual as written, but allegory or poetry, and that's what I hear all the time. Oh, well, Genesis is just poetry. No, it isn't. How do we know? Because it was written in Hebrew, and we know what the grammatical form of Hebrew poetry is. In English, we read, God created the fish. God created the plant. That's not how it reads in Hebrew. Created God the plant. Created God the fish. Verb, subject, object. That's Hebrew narrative. So Genesis is written in Hebrew narrative. It's not poetry. Now, there's a little bit of poetry in there. Adam sees Eve. This is now bone of my bone, flesh of my flesh. By the way, you can't do much without your bones, can you? You can't do much without your flesh. We become one flesh when we're married, okay? It's permanent. Anyway, man has value and worth because he's created in the image of God. If he was just the result of a random accidental chance explosion, his greater value to society would be get a new mutation and then pass it on and die so that some higher life form can take its place. There's no higher life forms forming anywhere. Where are they? If evolution is true, why don't we see something evolving into some other kind of something? It's not there in the fossils or in living things. A Big Bang explosion could not create the beauty, regularity, symmetry, law, order, design, predictability. Do explosions create symmetry? No. Okay. I've been on college campuses. I said, look, I'll buy you whatever you want. You blow it up. Let's see if we can get anything that looks like beauty out of it. Okay. Well, maybe somebody would in their own interpretation. Oh, boy, explosions are beautiful. Anyway, but love. Where's love come from? Where's music come from? Have you ever gone to the zoo and seen three chimpanzees singing in harmony? Where does it come from? No observable science supports random chance processes producing these qualities. Okay, carbon-14 in diamonds. That they discovered that in the last 20 years. Every bit of diamonds they checked has carbon-14. What's that mean? Diamonds can only be a few thousand years old. That's what it means. They can't be the oldest, hardest substance on planet Earth, like some people say. Soft tissue, red blood cells in dinosaur fossil bones. And we showed some clips of that. Elastic tissue in a dinosaur fossil bone, it did not have time to fossilize. What does that mean? That means that dinosaur was caught under a mud flow, and the one in Montana was a minimum of 50 feet deep. A mud flow going across Montana, minimum 50 feet deep. Does that sound like a local river overflow? No, that sounds like the flood of Noah's day. But it got it like 4,400 years ago, and now we still didn't have time to totally fossilize. Red blood cells, elastic tissue inside unfossilized dinosaur bones. By the way, that doesn't seem to make the newspapers, does it? Because that's hard evidence the dinosaurs didn't go extinct 60 million years ago. Now, Jeff has some good programs on all that. Mount St. Helens, we find these trees that drop to the bottom, root end down because it's the heaviest when it gets waterlogged, and then some sediment comes in, then another one drops down. They're dropping down by species, by the way, they've now discovered. So a certain species of tree in Spirit Lake drops down, sediment comes in, another one drops down, but now it's up here. Well, we're taught that that takes hundreds of thousands of years for that to happen. We're watching it happen since 1980, okay? So I'm watching that clock. That clock's 2 minutes fast. Anyway, let me jump on down here just a little bit. Two faith-based worldviews. Creation teaches by faith, the God of the Bible exists, and he is the creator of everything. Therefore, creation is believed by faith in eternal God. Evolution teaches by faith, matter is self-creating and self-organizing. Therefore, evolution is believed by faith in eternal matter. So everybody has a faith-based system. We all, creationists and evolutionists, believe by faith in something eternal, either eternal God or eternal matter and energy. And so we study the same fossils. It's just what we interpret based on your worldview. We study the same living things. There aren't evolutionary fossils and creationist fossils. We study the same fossils, but it's the interpretation that you put on those fossils or that living thing. So if we have a God, that means we have a creator, means we also have a savior because we're all sinners. Atheist, no God, what, therefore, it was just all accidents. Just random accidents, mindless processes. And your worldview depends determines the conclusions that you come to. All right, I'm going to jump ahead again. Let's jump to slide 101. So what about the flood of Noah's day? Was it a global flood or was it a local river overflow? People that believe in the unbiblical idea that the flood of Noah's day was a local river overflow believe in theistic evolution, progressive creation, a day age, and the gap theory, as well as the framework hypothesis. All of those, if you think them through, demand a local river overflow at millions of years. That is not biblical. The waters prevailed exceedingly upon the earth, and all the high hills that run to the whole heaven were covered. That doesn't sound like a local river overflow. So, was it a local river overflow? Well, look out, Noah, you're going off, okay? It says it covered the highest mountaintops, but if it was confined to the Mesopotamian Valley, once it got to the tops of the mountains, and it tells us how high over the tops of the mountains it went. Now, God can do this kind of thing. He did it to the Red Sea. He did it to the Jordan. That's not how it's described in Genesis. It was a flood that covered the whole earth. Now, look at this. The evolutionists are now talking like maybe we did have water on the earth. We're all talking about a time if you were looking at the earth from space, you would hardly see any land mass at all. It would almost have been an ocean world. That means I have 5 minutes, right? Well, that buzzer is hooked up to that clock up there. All right. Let us go to slide 132. I want to go to slide 158. Let's close here. I can do it in 5 minutes. In Psalm 22, okay, backsliders are leaving. No, that's the choir. That's the choir. Anyway, Psalm 22 is known as the crucifixion psalm. That's the one Jesus says, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? It's things Jesus was thinking as he was on the cross, or he was saying out loud, or he was talking to the Heavenly Father about. That's Psalm 22. Verse 6, he says, I am a worm. And I thought, well, that's strange. So I looked it up. It's not the normal Hebrew word for worm, rima. It is tolaoth, or the tolaoth worm. That's a very special worm. It's called the crimson worm, okay, or the scarlet worm. So Jesus equates himself at his crucifixion with the crimson worm or the scarlet worm. It's a little worm, and it does some interesting things. The scientific name is Coccus illicis or Kermes illicis. Why that particular worm? Why did Jesus identify with that particular worm? And there's the distribution. It's all over Israel. Here's what happens. When the mama worm's ready to lay her egg, she climbs up on a tree and attaches herself to the tree. Jesus said, I am that worm. Jesus was attached to the tree. Then she lays her eggs. For the first 3 days after the eggs hatch, they feed on the body of the mother. Jesus said, this is my body, take, eat. During the 3 days, the mother worm oozes a bright red crimson fluid. Jesus shed his bright red blood attached to the tree, just like this worm. He said, I am this worm. The red fluid stains the tree, and the young worms are covered and permanently stained with it. After 3 days, the young worms are ready to leave the shell. The mother's still attached to the shell and the tree. She dies so she can birth a family. Jesus died attached to the tree so he could birth a family. On day 4, the mother worm's tail pulls up to her head into like a heart shape. The heart's, and it's no longer red. It turns almost in minutes to a snow-white waxy material. The snow-white wax looks like a little patch of wool on the side of the tree begins to flake off and drop to the ground like snow. Isaiah 1:18, come now, let us reason together, saith the Lord. Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. Though they be red like crimson, tolaoth, that's the word, like that crimson worm, they shall be as wool. He'll wash you white as snow. While the mama's worms remain, the shell are still red and attached to the tree. They're scraped off and used to this day to make royal red dye. The white waxy material is used to make a wood preservative shellac. Jesus is our preservative. The remains are also used to make a medication that aids in the regulation of the human heartbeat. Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. The red dye of the crimson worm was used as the red in the robe of the high priest of Israel, and most probably the dye that dyed the ram's skin covering over the tabernacle in the wilderness red. We are covered with the blood of Jesus. The picture is all through there. All right, so Isaiah 6, last verse of Isaiah, they shall go forth and look upon the carcasses of the men that have transgressed against me. People that have died without Jesus. What's going to happen? their worm, the Toloth, there it is again, shall not die. What if the mother worm didn't die? She couldn't birth her family. What if you don't believe Jesus died for you? Well, then you can't be birthed into the family. And their worm shall not die, neither shall the fire be quenched. Now, Jesus quotes that in Mark in the New Testament. He says, if thine eye offend thee, pluck it out. It's better for thee to enter into the kingdom of heaven with one eye than having two eyes be cast into hellfire where the worm dieth not. There it is, right out of Isaiah. And the fire is not quenched. So if the Toloth didn't die, she couldn't give birth to her family. If you reject Jesus as your Savior to keep living according to the lust of the eyes and the lust of the flesh and the pride of life, the tormenting worm will never die. The lake of fire is your eternal destination. So what do you need to do? Receive the Lord Jesus as your personal Savior. You have a new birth, a birth now possible because Jesus sacrificed his life willingly attached to the tree at Calvary. He died so you can live. The mother Toloth dies so that her babies can live. Jesus equated himself with the Toloth, the crimson worm. Okay, so one more. Three more. To the praise of the glory of grace, wherein he has made us accepted in the Beloved, in whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins, according to the riches of his grace. If thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and shalt believe in thine heart, God hath raised him from the dead. Do you believe that? Do you believe in resurrection? College students, they'll say to me, well, I believe in Jesus, but I can't handle resurrection. Am I going to heaven? Nope. No, I believe in Jesus. So does the devil. He's not going to heaven. Okay, you can believe, but it's never been combined with saving faith. You can believe, but not believe in resurrection. Resurrection is part of the gospel, 1 Corinthians 15. One more. This is the last one, Job 25, 6. This is probably the earliest written book. How much less man that is a worm, normal word for worm, rima, and the son of man, which is a worm, toloth, was God, through the people there in Job, prophesying when the Son of Man comes. That's what Jesus is called in the gospel. When the Son of Man comes, he's going to be like that crimson worm. He's going to be attached to a tree. He's going to shed his red blood. He's going to die to give birth to his family. So how about you? Are you in the family? Have you put your trust in Jesus, your Creator, as your Savior and your Redeemer? Let's pray. Father, I do pray that all of us here would know Jesus as our Savior. And if someone doesn't, I pray they'll talk to the pastor. They'll talk to someone today and get that straightened out just once and for all so that all of us will be in heaven together. In Jesus' name I pray.